Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. The fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We must bear in mind that in chapter 3 we have the record of the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And at the beginning of chapter 4 we have the record of his temptation. But I want to commence reading from verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now we all know how this gospel and all the gospels terminate. They terminate with the record of the death of the Lord Jesus. Here the commencement of the gospel is, there went out a fame of him through all the region, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. One of your own countrymen, Dr. Stalker of Aberdeen, has said that the experience of the Lord Jesus will be the experience of his servants. That he was first of all popularized. Secondly, he was criticized. And thirdly, he was crucified. How true that is in the experience of the Lord and in the experience of many of his servants. A new voice, a new face has started the popularity of the individual. Later on, that individual has been criticized. And finally, he has been virtually crucified. We come now to verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. A very severe testing place where for 30 years he had been known in his childhood, boyhood, teenage, and young manhood. And as his custom was, a very excellent custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now we, of course, do not observe the Sabbath day, the day in which we exercise spiritual privileges, particularly as on the first day of the week. We haven't anything to do with the synagogue. But we have the privilege of gathering together with the Lord's people in assembly capacity. And it is an excellent custom, if it is our habit, so to do, as was with the Lord. And he was given, in this synagogue, he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now please note what he did. He stood up for to read. He had great respect for the Word of God. And at the commencement of our studies this week in this hall, we saw how important and valuable were the Scriptures of truth. And our blessed Lord Jesus indicated his regard for the Scriptures in that he stood up for to read. Later on we shall see that he sat down to teach. That's another excellent habit, especially for old men. But of course, that is not our custom, excepting at the readings. And a young man sits down there to teach. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, so that he was acquainted with its contents. The book that we know now in the fashion of 66 chapters, which is a miniature Bible, for the prophecy of Isaiah is divided into two parts. Part 1 has 39 chapters, part 2 has 27 chapters. Our Old Testament has 39 books, our New Testament has 27 books. And time would fail me to draw a parallel between the prophecy of Isaiah and our whole Bible. But the blessed Lord Jesus opened the book and found the place where it was written, which of course we know to be chapter 61, verse 1. And this particular passage was a passage that no rabbi would have ever dared to read. And therefore the surprise that took place in the synagogue on this occasion. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." When did he anoint him? At his baptism. When the Spirit of God descended from heaven in the form of a dove, and did with regard to him what he did with regard to none other, he abode upon him. And thus the Spirit of the Lord is, at the present time, for he abode upon him, is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Now the Hebrew scriptures had no punctuation marks. Therefore we cannot accurately say that he stopped his reading in the middle of a sentence. But with regard to our own translations, we have punctuation marks, and he did stop his reading in the middle of a sentence. He stopped it at this particular point, the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the subject allotted to me to speak upon. Had he read on, he would have read on the day of vengeance of our God. For it is an acceptable year, a prolonged period, in the which God in his wonderful grace accepts sinners on condition that they repent of their sin. But if the day of vengeance, and I shall leave Mr. Fife to tell you why it's the day of vengeance of our God, but he didn't speak about that. What he did was this. He closed the book. And from then till now, that book has been closed. And it will still be closed until there is an inquiry made, as you read in the book of the Revelation, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? For while this book is closed, evil seems to be predominant in the world, and God is apparently doing nothing to arrest the iniquity of men. He is doing something in regard to his grace, of which we shall speak in a few minutes. But evil seems to go on unhindered. Heaven seems to be silent. God seems to be inactive in regard to checking the wickedness of men. Hence in the book of the Revelation chapter 5, the query is raised, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And I looked in heaven, and I looked on earth, and I looked everywhere, and there was nobody found worthy to open it. Until such time as John was told not to weep, iniquity is not going on interminably and unchecked. There is one who is discovered to be worthy to open the book, and that is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in Revelation chapter 5, three great changes take place when the book is opened. And the throne, which is now a throne of grace, becomes a throne of judgment, and out of it there go forth thunders and lightnings and earthquakes, etc. And the lion is the lamb, so that the lamb becomes a lion. And indeed, not only is there the throne of grace, And the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, becomes the lion, but God acts in judgment. And you will read in Revelation chapter 3 of these great changes that take place consequent upon the opening of the book that was here closed. He closed the book. He gave it to the minister. And he sat down. Which actions are significant in themselves? For he has now closed the book and held back the day of judgment of which you are going to hear from Mr. Fife. And not only did he close the book, but he himself handed that to the minister. He has handed the message of verse 18, which is virtually the message of the day of Jubilee. He has handed that to his servants. And we are called upon to propagate that message throughout this period. And he's gone back to heaven and sat down. And we read this. The eyes of all them were in the synagogue, that were in the synagogue, were fastened on him. Who indeed does he think he is? He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And they're looking at him. Who is he? Because he's appointed me to do this, that, and the other. He has sent me. All bear witness, verse 22, at the gracious words, the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, isn't this the son of Joseph? And yet he dares to read this passage, which the rabbis admitted had to do with the Messiah. Who does he think he is? Is he suggesting that he's the Messiah? For indeed, that's what he was. Now let us come back to verse 18 and look at it more closely. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. What a wonderful thing. No wonder they marveled at the words of grace that fell from his lips. Poor in every respect. Sinners who had nothing that they could present to God. Sinners who had nothing that was of real worth in this world. The Lord Jesus had been anointed for the purpose of preaching good news to the poor. He had been sent to heal the brokenhearted. And we've only to read the Gospels to know how that he did that. And when he met the widow of Nain, she had lost her husband, and now she had lost her only son, he said, weep not. He was healing the brokenhearted. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Healing the brokenhearted. He sent to me to preach deliverance to the captives. He had taught that he that committed sin is a slave of sin. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he came to deliver and to preach deliverance from the bondage of sin, or to use the words here, to preach deliverance to the captives. The recovering of sight to them that are blind, not merely the physically blind, but the spiritually blind. People who couldn't read the condition of things around them because they were blind. People who couldn't see where they were going because they were blind. And he was giving sight to the blind. This could be amplified in a very detailed way. And every one of us with our Bibles and with the knowledge of the works of the Lord Jesus as he was down here could fill in details of those various items, but it may all be summed up in the Day of Jubilee. For the Day of Jubilee was characterized by two things. It was a day when man recovered his property and when man recovered his liberty. If you're acquainted with that chapter, you may know that the chapter envisages that, first of all, under the pressure of circumstances, a man might have had to part with his property. And God gave to him the option that if he could find sufficient money, then he could redeem the property that he had parted with and get it back. If he couldn't do it, he could apply to his uncle or his uncle's son or some near relative to him, and if he could find someone who was willing to do it and who could find sufficient money for the purpose, then such person might redeem his property. Otherwise, if he couldn't find anybody and if he couldn't do it himself, it had to wait till the day of Jubilee or the year of Jubilee. And at that year, he got his property back. But there might have come circumstances in which not only did he have to part with his property, but circumstances were so hard that he had to sell himself and become a slave to somebody else. Somebody would buy him, and he would therefore lose his liberty. Now, God was very fair and said, well, if the tide of fortune changes and you can find sufficient to redeem yourself, well, you're at liberty to do it, so long as you can pay the requisite price. But if you can't do it, then someone near of kin to you, either your uncle or your uncle's son or some other near relative, he may do it. But otherwise, if you can't find anybody, you'll have to remain a slave until the year of Jubilee. And at that year, then you can go out free, without payment. Here the year of Jubilee has come, and our blessed Lord Jesus has introduced what is here called the acceptable year of the Lord, when sinners may regain their lost property, and when sinners may regain their lost liberty. I know that this is not a gospel meeting, and I said the other night, and I'm quite sure that everybody who is a believer endorses this, that if there is an unbeliever in the company, you're thoroughly welcome. And unbelievers have lost their property. You've only to consider how God created man in the beginning, and to compare that state with man's present state, to see how much he has lost through the introduction of sin. And he can't get it back by his own efforts. And his father and his mother, his uncle, or anybody that is near to him can't get it back for him. So he has had to remain without the recovery of his property till the year of Jubilee. And not merely that. Every unsaved sinner has lost his liberty. For our Bible tells us that he that sinneth is a slave of sin. And although it used to be said, Britons never shall be slaves, yet everyone is a slave of sin. And although the Jews might have said, we were never slaves to anybody, yet I repeat, he that sinneth is a bond slave of sin. And nobody can set us free from that. Our parents can't, our friends can't, our relatives can't. We have to wait for the year of Jubilee. When is that? The year of Jubilee was introduced when the Lord Jesus stood up to read. And he dared to read a passage of scripture that no one else would have ever thought to have read. And said, now look, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because he's anointed me. You know what happened at my baptism when the Spirit came and abode upon me. He's anointed me to comply with the terms of the year of Jubilee, to preach good tidings to the poor, people who have lost their property. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, people who have lost their liberty. The recovering of sight of the blind, to set at liberty those that have been badly beaten by their masters and are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, that is, the year when the Lord will accept people. We've all heard the parable of the prodigal son. I've mentioned it many and many a time. You can't help it. It's such a delightful story. There's a boy that has gone away from his father and a good home, and he has lost his property. He squandered it in riotous living. And he's lost his liberty. He's joined himself to the citizens of that country and has become their slave. But he decides to go back. And he wonders whether or not his father will receive him. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. And as you go through the gospel, you discover that the Lord Jesus is here and there, demonstrating the truth that God receives sinners. In fact, John's gospel starts like this, that he came to his own property, and his own people wouldn't receive him. But to as many as did receive him, he gave them the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's the acceptable year of the Lord, not a day, a year. Because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And although it may seem a long, long time, 2 millennia, yet at the same time, it is the acceptable year of the Lord because the heart of God goes out to every one of the human race who's lost his property, who's lost his liberty, and God wants to recover him and give him back what he's lost and more, and give him back a freedom that he's never known to enjoy. What was the result of this? I remarked that he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down. The throne was changed. It became, instead of a throne of grace now, a throne of judgment. The manner of the acting of the Spirit of God was changed, and he was then a spirit of 7 lamps of burning fire, the Spirit of judgment. And the Lamb of God was changed. And he's a lion of the tribe of Judah, tearing and roaring and judging. At the present is the acceptable year of the Lord. Later, it'll be the day of vengeance of our God. And the Lord Jesus stopped at that point. Didn't go on. He closed the book, held it back. Mr. Fife will tell you more about that in a moment or so. But he began to say, verse 21, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I want you to know, he would say, you have always referred this passage to the messianic times. You're quite correct. Those messianic times have come. But you will be surprised to know that I happen to be the Messiah. For he was but a Nazarene, as they thought, and he came from a poor man's family. And he did not sit on the throne of Israel, but he said, this day, you haven't to wait for it to come. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded from his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, where you've been staying of late, do also here in thy country. And if you'll do it, we'll believe it. Seeing is believing. We want to see a demonstration of it. And the Lord Jesus replied, verily I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I told you God is willing to accept sinners, the acceptable year of the Lord. But the trouble is, you are not willing to accept me. No prophet is accepted in his own country. But I want to say something to you women. For the congregation then was the women on one side and the men on the other. I want to say something to you women first. And then I want to say something to you men secondly. I want to tell you of a truth, verse 25. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout the land. Two of God's sore judgments were in the earth. War, that had made many widows. Famine, that was starving many people. But wasn't it an amazing thing, and that in the days of Elijah, when God had raised up a prophet to speak to the people, there wasn't one woman in the land of Israel that was willing to open her door to the man of God. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And he would look at them, look at these women, and say, now, I know who you are. I've lived in this place for a long time. And there's not one of you women that are willing to receive me. Let me say something to the men. He turned around and looked the other side for the men. And there were many lepers in Israel in the times of Eliseus, that is Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. Do you think that was due to the fact that God had a prejudice against you? Wasn't that at all? But you know that you had set aside the worship of the true God and you had neglected him. And here was a Syrian that had come to seek cleansing from the true God of Israel. And he was cleansed. How is it that you, in those days when many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian? How is it that none of you men that I've lived amongst for 30 years, have never benefited by my presence? And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Yes. Popularized at the beginning, criticized, and now is the anticipation of that terrible day that will yet come when he was crucified. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he demonstrated that he was God manifest in the flesh. His hour had not yet come. They could not possibly touch him or harm him until the time had come when he would allow them so to do. He, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And thus he inaugurated the acceptable year of the Lord. And you go through this gospel and you read of some many, many touching cases. Think of chapter 7. That woman who was known to be a sinner in the city. A bad woman, as people would say. Her. And he allows her to touch him. Simon thought, now he's no prophet. He wouldn't allow her to touch him if he knew what kind of woman she was. But he knew what kind of man Simon was. And he virtually said to Simon, you know that woman heard me say, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And she came to me. And her sins, which are many, are all forgiven. And those tears that she is shedding are tears of gratitude and love. She loves much. Oh, I admit you think she was a very big debtor, and that you're only a small debtor. Her sins, which are many, I admit they were many, but they're all forgiven. You know, Simon, I'm quite willing to forgive you your sins. You'll have to admit that you're a big debtor. We made reference, haven't we, to the prodigal son? I don't know how anybody can read Luke 15 about the lost sheep and the lost silver and the prodigal son without being touched. It's the acceptable year of the Lord. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And if it's 1% one sheep out of 100 that's gone astray. He'll seek and search diligently till he finds it. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that were lost. But you can't expect the Lord Jesus to be satisfied with 1%. The woman lost 10% of her jewelry. 1 out of 10. And she gets the candle and searches the house and seeks diligently till she finds it. But you can't expect the Lord Jesus to be satisfied with a tenth, any more than he would be satisfied with 100. And then there were 2 sons. But you can't expect him to be satisfied with 50%. So the father comes out to the eldest son and entreats him to come in. I want you both inside. It's the acceptable year of the Lord, for he wants everybody to be accepted. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, the one a publican and the other a Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, "Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I do this, that, and the other, and I thank thee that I'm not like that sinner." The publican stood afar off. Sin had put a distance between him and God. He couldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. Sin had shamed him before God. He smote on his breast. Sin had convicted him before God. And he opened his mouth and he said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And he went down to his house with a clear book, and all his sins had been forgiven. He went down to his house justified. That's what the Pharisee didn't do. God receives guilty sinners. And so we could go on, but time has gone. It's the acceptable year of the Lord, and if there's a guilty sinner in this company tonight, let me assure you that he's willing to receive you tonight, if only you will come to him.